Join me in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, please. Acts 2:42 through the end of the chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Very important passage here. Earlier in this chapter, it records the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we know to be the day of Pentecost. On this day of Pentecost, the remnant of God's people became the Spirit-filled body of Christ. And on that day, that coming of the Holy Spirit, that day of Pentecost, that was the final act. That was the final measure of our Lord's saving ministry. We discussed this last week. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all incredible, all vital pieces. But so was this, the coming of the Holy Spirit to bring that completed work of Jesus Christ to the church, to the people. And so on that day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the people. Here today in our short reading, we see the effects of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here we see the beginning of what I'll term the life of the church. We see the beginning of the life of the church of Jesus Christ. So, what were the effects of the Spirit on this newly formed body of believers? And what does the life of the church, what should it look like? Here we see this in this short passage. First of all, they were a learning church. They were a learning people. Look at the first three words. They devoted themselves. This newly gathered 3,000 plus people were hungry to learn. This is a new faith. This is a new thing that they are just coming to discover and its work. And so they're yearning to know. They're yearning to learn. They want to know more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I've already mentioned this verb once in an earlier sermon, but I'll do it again. Here, this word devoted, it shows us that this was not a one-time activity. They didn't gather together for one time and then move on. It was a continuous activity. The word devoted means to attend constantly, to be persistent, to persevere in. We were talking about that in Sunday school. To be devoted. The people gave themselves continuously to the apostles' teaching. Now, this teaching was authoritative. Just like Jesus Christ, the apostles are now affirmed by many wonders and miraculous signs. God affirmed Jesus Christ in the eyes of the people through the miracles he performed. Here we see these apostles as they're now beginning to go out and carry Jesus' message. They too are now being affirmed as authoritative. The subject of their teaching was not generated from their own ideas. They didn't wake up one day and say, okay, let's do this. No. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. Peter writes, for prophecy, read preaching, for prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These men were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that earlier in the chapter. They were able to speak in different languages so that the people could understand them. But they were not free to speak whatever was on their mind. It was God, through the Holy Spirit, that gave these men their messages. And as they taught and preached, they were carried along. So we see here first, this new band of believers, they were a learning, hungry people. And God fed their hunger. God fed these people through the apostles' teaching. Secondly, the next characteristic of this newly formed church, they were a loving church. They were a loving people. They devoted themselves to fellowship. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest, please. How many of us are ready to sell everything we have and bring the proceeds of that in here to the elders' feet, lay it at their feet, and leave it to them to lead this church in taking care of the needs of the people? How many of you are ready to do that? Wow, I thought I'd get one. That's what took place here. They devoted themselves to fellowship, meaning they devoted themselves constantly, persistently. They persevered in giving themselves and their possessions to each other as they had need. What we see here is this Greek word, you've heard it before, koinonia. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. It's a very full term. But koinonia is actually a Trinitarian word. Koinonia means fellowship. It is a Trinitarian word. We as believers, or we as people, are made in the image of the perfect fellowship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that perfect Godhead is perfect fellowship, is perfect koinonia. We have koinonia, we have fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and so we are in that perfect fellowship. But we're also to share that fellowship, share that relationship with the brothers and sisters in the church. We are to be caring and be models through that perfect fellowship within the church. It says here that they had everything in common. The word koinonia shares the root word with the Greek word for generosity. So koinonia speaks of fellowship, but koinonia also speaks of generosity, of giving, of giving. So we not only have close bonds with our fellow Christians through Christ, we also have a call for generosity. We see here in this early life of the church a very loving, very generous, very giving, very caring group of people. Next, thirdly, we see that the church was a worshiping church. This could possibly go without saying, but we will say it. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Now, in the Greek language, there is a word that's missing in our NIV text, but it's the definite article, meaning it is giving a particular attention, the definite article, the. So when we read this in the Greek, and I'm not going to do that for you because I'd blow it, but it says this, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That word the describes or gives indication that the prayers that were offered were certainly individual, certainly prayers that would be offered by the individuals, but it also gives us the idea that there were particular meetings. There were particular prayer services. There were particular prayer meetings. So here, when we see the breaking of bread in prayer, this reference, of course, speaks of the Lord's Supper, but it also speaks of a particular prayer service that these were involved in. And we're told there was great joy and great sincerity. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad. The word there probably we could say exuberant. Make it a bit stronger, exuberant and sincere as they shared together in worship. So to summarize here briefly, we see in these few short verses that the early life of the church, or a common worship service, would include the apostles' teaching, would include the breaking of bread as instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there would be prayers. And all of this would be centered around a loving fellowship. Sounds a lot like our church, doesn't it? I think so. Now, it could be said in the Reformed Church that we depend a great deal on this particular passage to structure our worship services. You've probably heard the phrase, although some of you may not, the regulative principle. One of those theological phrases you're said never to use in a sermon. I just did. But what it means is that our worship is regulated by Scripture. Many times we will go to this passage right here to say, these are the elements we should have in worship. And you see those here. But it can also be said, sadly, it can also be said that we leave out part of this passage. Look at the final part. Look at the last half of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, we're a learning church. Yes, we're a loving church and a worshiping church. But the fourth characteristic of the church, we cannot leave this out. And sometimes we in the Reformed circles tend to slight this part of the passage. And it is being evangelistic. Being evangelistic. Many were added to their numbers today, or added to their numbers in that day. You see, the apostles were called to be witnesses as they taught the church, as the people were there listening to their teaching. Certainly they were teaching of Jesus Christ and his life and his work, but they were giving them the charge as well. You are to be witnesses. You are to go out to the farthest reaches. We in the Presbyterian and in Reformed circles need to remember that. And we've spoken of this before, of our mission work, the mission work that begins outside the door. We do it locally. We do it nationally. We do it internationally. But our mission work, our work, must include the message of the gospel. Yes, as Jessica pointed out, we are to be servants, but not for our own sake. The being servant is an instrument. The message must be delivered in that service. So here in this most important passage for the church, we see the formation of the church and the ingredients of the daily life of the church. They were a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a loving church. They had everything in common. They were a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And they were an evangelistic church. Many were added. As I said, without patting ourselves on the back too much, I want to say we do this. We are a learning church. It encourages me greatly to see how many of our people are involved in Bible studies. It encourages me greatly when I get emails or questions in and around the sermons. It even encourages me when I hear that y'all had Pastor Tim for lunch discussing the sermon. We're a loving church. I've heard it said more than a half dozen times by people when they come in this door and meet you for the first time. Man, those are a loving bunch of people. And you are. I know firsthand how you take care of people in tragedy. You do that. We do that. We're a worshiping church. I try my best. The elders hold me accountable. You do as well. We try our best to be a worshiping church that comes together. And we worship, and it is a Christ-centered worship directed by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. We try to do that. However, there is one area where we are lacking. There is one area where we are lacking, and it is in the area of evangelism. It is an area, it is lacking of where we go out into our community and share the gospel. As I've said, we have a mission focus, and we are learning and growing in that area. But on how many occasions do we take the opportunity to evangelize this community? I will confess to you, that is my shortcoming. That is my shortfall. With all this in mind, this past Tuesday evening, I spoke to the session about this very thing. And we are now praying and considering this. I've asked Tony if I could be on the agenda for the Evangelism Membership Committee meeting that's coming up on the 18th. Because we can be different. More than that, we must. We must be different. It is my desire that the people of this community know this church, know who we are, know what we do, and know that we are a Christ-centered church. Know that we are a loving church. Know that we are a church given to the Scriptures, and we are not embarrassed, or we do not shy away from holding the name of Jesus Christ above all things. I want this community to know that. And you'll say, well, Pastor Tim, we've been here 224 years. Don't you think they know who we are? You would be surprised. You would be surprised, people that drive by this church every day that have no clue who we are. I would like that to change. I would like that to change. But it will take all of us. Not the Evangelism Membership Committee. They will lead us. The session will lead us. But it will take every one of us. And we can do this. We can do this. We can do this because we are the church. We are God's people. We are given to the apostles' teaching. We don't have the luxury to say, I'll take this part and leave this part out. No, our vision statement says, we will live the full spectrum of our life in complete obedience to the full counsel of God's will. That means every word. And we can do this. Just as the apostles taught the church about Jesus Christ, we have done that. But where we have faltered, and as I say, I will take the blame here, where I have faltered, is bringing the messages to their gospel-centered conclusion. I'm trying to change that. We are God's people. We are empowered by the Spirit to be the children of God. And given all that, we should always be a church that's learning. We should always be a church that's loving. We should always be a church that's gospel or that is Christ-centered in its worship. And we will be evangelistic. We will do that. Because Jesus Christ has completed his work. He has sent his Spirit, just as he promised. And that Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that Spirit resides in every one of us. Peter had no more spirit than you do. Paul was not a greater spirit-filled person than you. Gifted differently? Yes. But we have that spirit because we are of one faith, of one mind, and of one heart. Jesus Christ took care of that. And the only way you can be a part of this church is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, we're a church. Aren't we all believers here? Well, according to statistics, 2/3 of you are not. Look around you. According to statistics, 2/3 of you here this morning are not believers. I don't think that statistic fits our church. However, if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then everything I've said to you here is of no good, because you are not a part of the church. I want with all of my heart for everyone in this building, everyone who passes the door of New Sterling, everyone who darkens that doorway, to be a part of the church and to be a part of New Sterling, but more particularly to know Jesus Christ. The world out there is a mess, and we're sent out in it every day. And if we don't have the message of the gospel to share with the world, we have nothing. We have nothing. But I pray that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you have not. I'm available to pray with you. These elders are available to pray with you. And if they slow at all, you pray with them. We're all learning. But the gospel must always be at the center of our work, because we are God's people. Amen.